I've titled this 10 Terrific Truths for Troubled Times. And it's from James. If you want to turn to James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 specifically. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And before we actually look at the text, I invite you to bow with me once again. Ask the Lord's blessing on this time together. So, Father, we do bow before you with hearts that are focused on you and on your glory and on your ministry and on your Spirit. At this time, as we open the book of James and have it before us, desiring to learn primarily of you, to learn to love you more perfectly and to obey you more consistently. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for what you promised to do as a result of being attentive to your word. And we thank you for this specific time together and for what you're going to do in our lives. I do pray your encouragement on those who need encouragement in a special way. I pray your sustaining grace in our lives because we need you so desperately in that way. We thank you for your promises as they unfold to us and these words of encouragement and these promises that we will see from the book of James. Thank you for preserving them for us, for our study, for our learning, for our edification. And we entrust ourselves to you as we entrust this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 10 Terrific Truths for Troubled Times. What I intend to do is to encourage us by reminding us of some of the key promises that the Lord gives us, especially in times of difficulty, in times when things are not going as we would like them to go, and yet knowing that God has a purpose for all such times, everything he permits into our lives. If you are adventurous enough to look into the mirror from time to time, you will notice, as I have noticed, that change is inevitable. It used to concern me a little bit that I would look into the mirror and see my dad looking back at me. But now I look into the mirror and see my grandfather looking back at me. And this week, there was a reunion of people whom Linda and I know, and it was their 40th reunion. And as we looked at those pictures, we thought, who are all these old people? And then we realized, oh, they're our friends with whom we used to share ministry years ago. But obviously, change is inevitable. In fact, President John Fitzgerald Kennedy used to say, there is nothing more certain and unchanging than uncertainty and change. And he's right. So there's no escaping the fact that constant change is here to stay, with one monumental exception, and that is God. Unchanging. We call it his immutability. That's your theological term for this morning. Most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. It means that God, unlike humans and everything else in the created order, in his basic nature, he does not change, he will not change, he cannot change. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, you needn't turn there. I just want to remind you of a couple of statements by God concerning his immutability. He says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And the context says they needed to be consumed because of their sin. And God said, I've made promises to you, and I'm not going to change. Therefore, you will not be consumed. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, speaking of his divinity, speaking of his nature. In Exodus chapter 3, you will remember God called Moses to go back into Egypt and confront Pharaoh, the most powerful leader of the most powerful nation in that time. And here is Moses. And in chapter 3 of Exodus, beginning at verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, it's hard to read this with proper inflection, but it was probably something like this. Well, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. To which we would ask, yeah, sure. You know, we might add that today. But he was perplexed. Who am I to do that? The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? In other words, who is this God? Who is he? What is he like? And what shall I say to them? And here's God's response. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Now, that memorial name is translated in several ways. It's translated, I am who I am. It's also translated, I will be who I will be. It's also translated, I will be what I was. He is what he is another translation. All of them indicating that God is and has been and will be always the same, unchangeable from generation to generation. As J.I. Packer wrote in his classic book, Knowing God, and I quote, God's life does not change. God's character does not change. God's truth does not change. God's ways do not change. God's purposes do not change. God's Son does not change, close quote. You get the point. God is immutable, unchanging. And our passage for this morning contains one of the scripture's great word pictures describing the immutability, the unchanging nature of God. In fact, in James chapter 1, verse 17, hopefully you have that before you so you can follow along. James 1, 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, here it is, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We'll look at that in some detail over the course of this message and next week. That statement is a contrast with verse 13 of chapter 1, which says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That contrast tells us that God is unchangingly and absolutely holy, unaffected personally by sin. He is certainly affected situationally by sin, and he addresses it as such, as a holy God. But he cannot be tempted by sin, he cannot sin, and he will never tempt anyone with sin, to do sin. Absolutely unchanging holiness. And rather than tempting with evil, God is the unchanging, unwavering, utterly consistent giver of every good and perfect gift, James 1:17 tells us. And everything he gives his children is good and it is perfect. And we don't always see it that way, do we? But that's his promise because that's his character. That's his unchanging nature to do good for his children. His immutability guarantees that will always be true, that he is good and perfect and gives good and perfect gifts. Because there is no variation, there is no shifting shadow in him. In fact, that phrase defines immutability. That tells us what it means. He doesn't shift, he doesn't change in his basic nature, in his character. Now, we can understand that concept in concept only, because everything around us changes. Everything, literally, changes around us. God, though, is unchanging. And one of the things that means to you and to me practically is that God is utterly dependable. You can always count on him. If you've ever, and we all have, had someone who has deceived you or who has let you down badly, you understand the significance of immutability, especially as it relates to things of eternity. We wouldn't want to place our trust in a God who changes his mind. Get somewhere along in eternity future and God says, oh, by the way, I've changed my mind. My promises no longer apply. I no longer extend grace to you. You are no longer welcome with me in heaven. We never have to fear that because God is unchangeable and his promises are unchanging as well. And so as we consider 10 terrific truths for troubled times, we can have confidence to know that they are unchanging because they have their source in an unchanging God. And we'll consider five of those truths this morning, and then the next five next week. So I'm going to read now verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 1. You follow along, please. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Note that it's all about him. It's all about his character. It's all about his plan. It's all about his power in bringing the elect to salvation. Let's begin by looking at that first principle. God is holy. God is holy. And I want us to back up to verse 13 of James chapter 1 for the setting of this one. God is holy. Verse 13 reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." I think you understand. Don't ever step into the fallacy that says, well, God can do anything. There's nothing God can't do. There are many things that God cannot and will not do. He cannot sin. He cannot go back on his word. He cannot go against his nature. There are many things that God cannot do. They are impossible for God, which doesn't diminish him at all. It simply exalts his holiness. It exalts who he is. But here, let no one say that God is tempting you when you are being tempted to sin. For God cannot do that. He cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not himself tempt anyone with evil, is the thought there. He can't be tempted by sin. He won't tempt you to sin. Your holiness is his highest goal, and he will do nothing to hinder you reaching that goal. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading verses 14 through 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And Peter there is quoting God himself. We are to be holy in all of our behavior. So God is not going to go against his holiness and tempt us with sin so that we fall to sin. So I give you a key principle, and I'll give you a key principle for each of these 10 terrific truths. The key principle here is that God is holy. He will never sin. He will never tempt you to sin. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can endure by his grace, and he will use every situation of life to further your holiness. That's his plan for you as his children. If you're a Christian this morning, God is conforming you to the holiness that represents his son, Jesus Christ, and his own nature. Now, how does that apply to us? When we face troubled times, we can know with confidence and certainty that nothing that happens to us is outside the purview of God's sovereign design for our lives. Nothing. In other words, God is aware of our circumstances. He cares about our circumstances. More importantly, he cares about us in the midst of our circumstances, and he cares about how we deal with our circumstances. And he enables us by his Holy Spirit and by the principles of his word to deal with our circumstances in a godly way, in a way that pleases him. And he is quick to forgive us when we fail to do so and come back to him in repentance. So despite their cause, the cause of any of our circumstances, he has a divinely appointed purpose for them. In fact, James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 reads, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." All of the difficult circumstances of our lives are designed by God to teach us to be more like Christ. God is holy. Secondly, God is wise. God is wise, and I want to back up here to verse 5 in James chapter 1, kind of getting a running start on verses 17 and 18. But backing up a bit further, in James chapter 1, verse 5, Remember that God will give you wisdom to view your circumstances from the perspective of greater spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness, so that you can actually rejoice in them, not because the circumstances are joyful, but because the end product is joyful. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of James, if any of you lacks wisdom, and this is in the midst of trials, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God for the wisdom to understand your circumstances from his perspective. He's the source of all true wisdom. He gives wisdom to his children who ask, and godly wisdom is what enables us to experience troubled times with confidence and with purpose and with biblical understanding. And where those abilities might be lacking, he grants wisdom to help us endure and mature along the way. But keep in mind that it is God's word that is the repository, if you will, of his wisdom. When James wrote, and James was one of the earliest books in the New Testament, they didn't have what we know as the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had the wisdom of God, certainly in the wisdom literature. So they had that repository of wisdom. We have so much more in the New Testament. But we come to God's word, and it's God's word that informs our decisions, that informs our wisdom, that shapes our wisdom. So a key principle that I give you is God is wise. His wisdom governs all of his actions and all of his counsel, and he dispenses wisdom generously to us as we ask in faith. James goes on to say, but ask in faith, don't ask in unbelief. It is double-minded to come to God and say, I want wisdom to understand my circumstances from your perspective, but I'm not going to be obedient. I mean, that's double-mindedness. And James says, somebody like that is unstable in all their ways, a double-minded man. So ask in faith. God, I need your wisdom. I request your wisdom. Help me understand what I'm to do and how I'm to think in this situation. Well, God is holy. God is wise. Thirdly, God gives what is good. God gives what is good. And he only gives what is good, even when he punishes us. Hebrews tells us that it is to produce the precious fruit of righteousness, like a faithful father would, or a mother would, discipline their own children to teach them proper behavior, to teach them proper thinking patterns about how they behave. God gives what is good. This is verse 17, the first part of verse 17 of James chapter 1. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. The literal translation of that is every good giving and every perfect gift is from above. And in that portion of verse 17, we see the goodness of God's gifts. The goodness of God's gift. And goodness itself, of course, has its source in God. But the verse says every good thing, every good giving is from God. And that refers to the act of giving, his motive, his purpose in giving what he gives. God's gifts, whether material or spiritual, flow from his innate goodness and are morally good as well as useful and beneficial. They are good in every aspect. So we see the goodness of his gifts, but we also see the wisdom of his gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. They are always perfectly suited to your needs and mine. And that is because God knows what is best for us. He knows better than we do. I think you've probably learned that often over the course of your Christian life. God knows what is best for his children. For example, Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Luke expands on that same setting. In Luke 11, he says, now suppose, and this is quoting Jesus, now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, the Holy Spirit is his best gift in terms of his life within his children. But all of his gifts come in the form of joys and rich blessings, or maybe trials and sufferings, but they're all good with a good, righteous purpose. And that is because God is unchanging, and he is holy, and he is wise, and we can trust his motives and his purposes and what he entrusts to us. In the words of an unknown writer, and I quote here, "I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Close quote. God knows what is best for his children. Consider Joseph. You remember Joseph, the favored son, doted on by his father, sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown into prison by Potiphar because he was falsely accused of sexually violating Potiphar's wife, in prison for 2.5 years, and yet through it all, he trusted God, eventually elevated to second in command in the most powerful nation on earth at that time. What was his perspective when he finally, in Genesis 50, was reunited with his brothers? You know it. "You meant it to me for harm. God meant it for good, to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive. You meant it for harm. You meant it for evil. God intended it for good." That's what God was doing. And Joseph trusted him through it, even though it must have looked very bleak for him often, to be falsely accused, to be thrown into prison, all of that. But God had a very specific purpose. And of course, Joseph was unique. And yet God's purposes for all of his children are the same, to bring about his purposes, to bring about his results, to bring about our holiness. The motives and purposes of God should always be a delight to us. And that's why in verse 2 of James chapter 1, he says, "Consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, because God is at work according to his divine wisdom and unchanging goodness." And his motives are always good and always righteous and always beneficial. So how does that apply to us? Well, in one way, when God gives us the gift of trials and difficulties, we can be just as assured that they are for our benefit as when he gives us times of encouragement and joy. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." That is a principle of evangelism that we don't always hear. Receive Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and expect trials. Well, that purifies a motive for coming to Christ. It sure flies in the face of the health, wealth, prosperity people. Come to Jesus Christ, and he may refine you through trials. He will bless you. He will give you life abundantly. And he will eventually call you home to be with him for eternity. But in the meantime, brace yourself. And Paul said it this way, "All who desire to live righteously in this present evil age will be persecuted." It's part of the package. And so when we're sharing Christ with others, be sure not to shortchange them by not preparing them for the fact that they will have a target on their lives if they embrace Jesus Christ. But as Paul said, "I bear in my body the wounds of Jesus Christ," and he gloried in that. He gloried in it because he was chosen by God to suffer for Christ's sake. And only believers who suffer understand that dynamic and the joy that that brings and the assurance that it brings. But it brings all of that. So a key principle here, God's giving is good. He knows your needs. He will always meet them in a beneficial, wise, and righteous way. He gives good gifts. Number four, God's gifts are perfect. He gives what is perfect. The latter part of verse 17 of James 1, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. The literal reading again is every good giving and every perfect gift. We saw that every good giving refers to the act of giving. Every perfect gift here refers to the gift itself. So the actions, the giving itself are good. The gifts that are given are perfect, meaning complete, lacking in nothing to meet the needs of its recipients. Peter says this, and this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I'll give you a key principle here. God's gifts are perfect. They are complete. They are lacking in nothing for our spiritual well-being. He has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and everything that he has granted us is perfect, mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And finally, number five, God gives generously. This is really good. God gives generously. Back to verse 17 of James 1. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Coming down from the Father of lights. They are from above. They originate in heaven from the throne of God himself. That phrase, coming down, indicates that the gifts are continuously flowing. It's what we call a present continuous tense in the Greek construct. It is a constant flow of God's gifts. Think of it this way, to fully appreciate the word picture here. Try to picture all of the millions of Christians throughout the entire world receiving gifts from God all at the same time. Because that's what's happening. If we could see them, it would be showers of gifts that God continually, and that's what James is saying here, they are continually being given. We can see them in the breath we breathe. We can see them in ways that are visible. But the blessings and the things that are happening in the spiritual realm, we don't see. We see their effects sometimes. Every breath we take is a gift of God. Every blessing that he gives us, obviously, is a gift from God, and they're constantly, always coming our ways. If they weren't, we wouldn't be alive, literally. We would cease to exist. He holds everything together, which in itself is just a unnumbered blessings and powers and enablings and all that God is doing, but the gifts, the special gifts that he gives to his children. So I'll give you another key principle. God's gifts are generous. They are not a one-time only gift. They are continual and equal to our needs. He is generous. Therefore, during troubled times, actually during all times, the key to Christian victory and genuine joy is the trust in God's unchanging attributes, his unchanging character, rather than focusing on our ever-changing circumstances. Because first of all, God is holy. He will never sin. He will never tempt you to sin. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure according to his grace. He is wise. His wisdom governs all of his actions, all of his counsel, and he dispenses his wisdom generously as we ask. He gives what is good and only what is good. He knows your needs. He will always meet them in a beneficial, wise, and righteous way. He gives what is perfect. His gifts are complete, lacking in nothing for your spiritual well-being, and he gives generously. His gifts are not one-time only gifts. They are continual and equal to your needs. Does that bring praise? Five of the 10 terrific truths for troubled times. Let's thank him for them. Father, we do bow before you in praise to you and in thanks to you. Not only for what you provide, but because of the motives for providing them, because of the grace that you extend in providing them, because of who you are, the giver of all good and perfect gifts. We thank you. and we praise you. And we pray that our lives will reflect that gratitude and that grace. In Jesus' name, amen.